I hope you have your Bibles with you. Isn't the Bible an exciting book? It is for me. I've been fascinated with it ever since the Lord saved me. I didn't care too much about it before then. I knew about it, just like any pagan would if you were raised in a church. I was raised in church. Well, because my dad didn't take me to church and expect me to be there and my mom, but I was pretty rebellious. And I could quote scripture to you, and just as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. I knew what was right, but didn't do what was right. That's always bad news. Now, Paul is writing about that. We looked at a pretty tough passage last Sunday. When God comes down on the unrighteous, it's pretty stern. But remember this, God's justice is fair and is equal. He judges according to his holiness and his righteousness, and he makes that application based on our relationship to him. Either we have a good one, or we have a bad one. But we have a relationship with God. Now, some like to try to deny the idea or the possibility of them having anything to do with God, and just because I refuse him, or I just say that he doesn't exist, doesn't change a thing. God is still God. Everything he does is just and righteous and pure and holy, and the Bible tells us so. I had one young lady ask me one day, why does God let things happen to me? God doesn't let them happen to you. God is allowing us to work out our own salvation based on our relationship to him. God doesn't cause bad things to happen to you. Bad people do bad things to other people, and their bad things cause us to have to experience those things. When someone does someone wrong, that's not God's doing, that's their doing. God allows us in our state to be able to know the gospel and to know the difference and to know the truth of God. God is just and fair. God is good. We say it all the time, don't we? And all the time, God is good. He doesn't change. He's still God. But we have to realize and come to grips with who we are based on relationship to him. Now I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 2. We're going to look at the equal justice of God. I hope you have your word with you there. I'll let you remain seated. I usually don't do that. I'm being very gracious to you. I usually make you stand up. You know what that is, don't you? Do you know that's biblical? You want to be real biblical? I'm going to sit down and preach for the next 45 minutes, and you stand up while I'm preaching. You do know that's biblical, right, don't you? Go back to Nehemiah 8. The first time when the prophet stood, when he had set up the priestly order, and he came into the temple and he stood, and he sat down. And all the people, you go read Nehemiah 8, it tells you, and all the people stood as he read the word of the Lord and expounded it to them. That's where you get expository preaching. Man doesn't have anything to say. It is God who is speaking to us. Isn't that good? Yeah, you don't know, won't know my opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. It's like a nose, isn't it? Some of them are running, aren't they? What comes out of them is not always good. But everything that comes from God is good. That's why we say that. You have your word, you follow along, says this. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man? You who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of the kindness, his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, theirs will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek. Let us pray. Lord, we have come to that moment again. Lord, when we ask you to clear our minds, God, we ask you to cleanse our hearts. If there's anything there, Lord, that we have done in the past week or the past day or in the past moments. Lord, if we'd allowed anything in to separate us, to not allow you to come close to us because we're sinful, Lord, we ask that you show it to us that we might repent. Lord, that we might be able to hear you speak. Lord, your servants are listening. God, allow us to receive what you have to say. And do it with an open heart. We praise you. We give our praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you to see what the Lord is doing here. The Lord is so good that he makes a way that we don't have to perish. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that I don't have to die and be condemned forever, but I do realize from seeing the Word of God that that judgment has already been made. He didn't come to judge me unacceptable. I'm already judged that way before I meet him. We know that in the garden he condemned the fallenness of Adam and Eve and all those that would be born afterwards in that same bloodline or in that same status before God. I am unacceptable to God, lest he make me such. And I am so thankful that he has done so, and he's not withheld anything that would allow me to know that. That's the beauty of God. God is so gracious and so good that he shows us everything that can be seen or can be known about him. So if I don't know God and I don't see God, whose fault is it? It's my fault, right? So he's just established to us that the unrighteous will be judged under his total wrath, because they have refused him, not because he wants to destroy them, but he must destroy them. He must destroy all the wickedness and evil, or such that his justice would not be pure, his love would not be holy, his love would not be complete and satisfying to our soul. Why, you don't like people getting away with things, do you? Well, we have a court system, don't we? Well, they don't enforce much of it, but... I'm kind of honest, you know, you just have to get used to that. But we do have one, and why is that? But we live in a society of justice and freedom. We believe in the equity of man, that all life is precious, except to some lunatics that serve and have made laws. I don't mind calling a spade a spade. Cannot understand how in the world that we can call ourselves moral and at the same time destroy life. Especially a life that doesn't belong to us. Did you know your own life doesn't belong to you? Did you know that? It belongs to God. He's the father of the sinful, the redeemed, and the unredeemed. He's the father of creation, but not the father of your eternal life unless you've received it. You understand there's a big difference, and that's what he's talking about here. I want you to see how good and merciful he is. You see, we all have personal accountability. That's what he's talking about in the very first verse. In those first verses there, in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about that, personal accountability. Now, he's playing off in the last verse of the prior chapter. Notice what it says. Though they know God's righteous decree, what does that make us? Inexcusable, doesn't it? I can't say, well, I didn't know better, God. This is not fair. Why, yes, it is fair. Why? If we never heard a word from God, if we never had an explanation, if nobody ever expounded the scripture, nobody with the knowledge and the ability of the Bible and the expositional skills to show you what the Word of God says, God has made himself known. How do we know that? By the creation that's all around us. Why, it's amazing just to look around us, isn't it? If light travels at 186,000 miles per second, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Did you know that the light you're seeing that comes from the sun is probably some 300,000 years old by the time you see it? That's how far away it is. We can't even get that close to the sun because it would destroy us. You don't think God is merciful? He protects us, doesn't he? So he talks about here how we're inexcusable. And he says the problem here is that when we practice our own self-righteousness, we are less than righteous because we do not do so in the eyes and the ways of God. Now, he just talked about in the last part of chapter 1, the unholy ones, the unrighteous ones, and his judgment will come down on them because it is due them. Why, he even tells us here in this passage of Scripture, in verses 5 and 6, that we will receive our just reward, will we not? Now, you notice he says, what is due us. That is a judicial term. It means what you have earned. Now, it doesn't mean you can earn your salvation, but you can earn your rewards. James talks about in faith, right? Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that alone, right? It is the gift of God. Why does he say that? Because salvation is the pure work of God. You weren't looking for God, neither was I. If it wasn't for his mercy and him coming and finding me and rescuing me, that's why we sing, rescue the what? Those that are good, right? Rescue those good people. Oh, we don't sing that. We're perishing. If you're perishing, you're someone that has no way of redeeming yourself or satisfying your need. That's why he says when he reaches us that then we thirst for righteousness. We have tasted the right of Hebrews. I think it was Luke. I can't prove that, so that is an opinion. We have tasted the goodness of God. Then how dare we reject it? And in essence, crucify the Lord again. That's impossible. For he died how many times? Once. Once for all men. Once for sin. How dare we deny him his glory? That's what the writer's talking about. How dare I do that to him? It shows that I have not matured and moved on. The essence here is that Paul is writing about the immoral, self-righteous individual. Now he just talked about the pagan individual. Now he's talking about those that think they're better than you. You know, they're around, aren't they? In the days of the Bible, Paul knows it extremely well, and also does Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John writes about it. We're studying that on Wednesday. You have to come for that. I'm not going to give you this morning if you don't come on Wednesday. I'm a fair and just person. But Matthew writes about that. You remember when the Lord recorded his parables? He writes to them about the equity of God, and they question him. It's all right to question God. Where do you get in trouble? And you doubt him and deny him, you're in trouble. Because all wisdom and truth and power and glory come from above. He doesn't need my approval. But I need him. I need his. He's in the business of giving. That's what the first three verses are about, is opportunity. It's always personal. Isn't that amazing? Gloria doesn't answer for me. I don't answer for glory. I wait on glory, but I don't answer for glory. I serve glory. I've not served glory. I'm just kidding. All right, you're going to get a laugh. That's good.
We're going to ask Gloria after church.
She'll tell you. Hey, trust me, I've got the list down pat. But I want you to see how that we are submissive and subversive to God. We have to be under him. Not as an oppression, but he tells us his yoke is even lighter. We have the personal opportunity. That's what makes his justice so equal. We're defenseless, he says, to say otherwise. Now, the good part of that is, I want you to see, is that God provides not only the will, but the way. And we've said that many times. God will make a way, I led you right into there. Come on, folks. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Why is that? Because it is his will and his desire that none should perish. So I'm defenseless, Paul writes here. Why? Because what can be seen of God, I have seen, not only in creation, but I have seen it in the goodness of his word. You have the absolute, inerrant, infallible word of God in your lap if you have a Bible. There's no error to it. There's no mistakes in it. There's no contradictions in it. I love that. I have been on college campuses or other places when people want to point out contradictions. I love that. Because there are none. There are none. If you know the word, you know the answers, don't you? Yes, Pastor. You do. Because he gives it to you. You must study. The personal accountability comes to us all, is what he's telling us. You say, well, I don't know the word of God. Then don't skip Bible study. Don't skip your daily devotionals. Don't skip your prayer time. If you skip all the rest, don't skip that. You do know that's where the source starts, right? Great theology starts with great neology. You with me? If you won't humble yourself, you certainly won't submit yourself. Right? What goeth before man? Not his wife. That's true too. What goeth before man before the fall? Pride. Thinking I've got it figured out. Listen, folks, if you think I got it all figured out, I got news for you. I'm looking just like you are. I'm looking just like you are, but I know where to look. Do you? See, he's talking about personal accountability here when he talks about it. There's no excuse. Everyone who judges, he doesn't say we don't judge. You can't even tell what kind of tree you're looking at if you can't judge the tree, right? You shall know the tree by the fruit it. That's a judgment. I don't care how you look at it. Can you not tell when a person is living in wickedness and sinfulness? Sure you can. You know what they are. And if your judgment is not true to the point that you have compassion and desire and love to go to them, what will you do? Sit back and do nothing. You know how much God thinks of that. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. He doesn't like it at all. Because you are assisting in their perishing when you don't do anything about it. Would you not stop your child if your child was walking off the edge of a cliff and you know he's about to plunge to his death? You mean to say you wouldn't at least call out to him? Well, I'd run and do my best. If I had to even give my life for my child, I would do it. And both of them will tell you so. Now you, that's a different story. This beautiful lady right down here, no question about it. I'm trying to get you to see what God expects of us for another believer. We must go tell them. Did you know that you can tell the truth in any matter of substance or form, and people will accept it? I've had preachers and other people say, how do you get away with preaching so strong? People know I love them. You might have a better preacher come in this church. You might get a better pastor, but you'll never get one that will love you more than this one. But I'll love you enough to tell you the truth, because that's what sets you free. Did the Lord hold back anything when he came? No, sir, no, ma'am. No, he did not. And the way he gave it, a lot of them didn't want it in the beginning. And some of them even rejected it. Some of them even turned against him. Paul wrote about it in the last part of chapter 1. And if you do so, he'll honor your wishes. He'll make your heart so hard that you cannot receive a thing. He'll let you plunge down into the caverns and the depths of unholiness and destruction and danger. And the wrath that I was born under, he'll let me plunge headlong into that if that's what I want to do. He's so just that he will not impede where I'm going if I choose to go there. That's just, isn't it? That's being just. There's nothing wrong with that. We've said it all our lives, and you've heard me say it a lot since I've been here. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. And I can guarantee you this, whatever you ask for the Lord, you will get. If you ask to receive, he shall give. And then what Micah said, if you test him, will he not give it? Pressed down, shaken together. He even repeated that in the New Testament. Piled up together, will he not bless you? So great that it is immeasurable. You can't even explain, you can't even proclaim the essence of it. That's how just he is. Personal accountability. His problem here with Paul writing is the ones that are looking and judging are doing the same thing and approving of it. I have guys all the time say, well, you shouldn't get involved. I have to get involved when people are passing laws, and they've been doing so since 1975, where they murder kids. You have to say something. You have to say something. Where is your soul if you don't say something? If God knew Jeremiah and knitted him together in the womb and knew him before he was ever in his mother's womb, you telling me that's not life when life is of God? Accountability. That's what he's on these about. Moralistic self-righteousness. They were making their own way. God says, can't be that way. You're passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. It's true, right? You say, well, Where do we get that from? Well, you go to Matthew 12, like I told you, the Pharisees, he's talking to them about it. You go to 2 Peter 2:21, he tells them the very same thing. For it would be better for them not to have ever known the righteousness of God than to have known it and received it and turned from it and disobeyed the holy commandments of God. Better you never heard, better you never opened your mouth, better you never spoke than to doubt or deny God. That's what he's saying. We're accountable. We know, verse 2, that the judgments of God rightly fall on those who practice such things. Equity. Fair. It is fair that he destroyed me. You know why? I'm glad you asked. If you look in John, where he's talking to John in chapter 3, I'll give you a little tidbit. We might get to John 3 in a couple of years. But if you look, there's a little tidbit there. After he talks to John about being born again, you remember that. John is Nicodemus is a teacher. Excuse me, not John. John is teaching. You notice that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He should know. And Jesus even reprimands him. You who are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Now what do you think he's going to say to me? Think about it. You are a teacher of my church and you don't know these things? You see how you can make that same application? Now I'm going to bring it on down. Get ready. Hold on to the back of the pew. You who are a child of God and a witness of my glory and my gospel to the world I have sent you, and you don't know these things? That gets real personal, doesn't it? You know why? Because we are held to a personal accountability. I can't answer for you, but I can answer whether or not I teach you the truth, the Word of God. Now, here's the good news, because I can see the weight on your shoulders. Here's the good news. Whosoever seeketh shall find. That's the Lord's promise. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you. It's just the way it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, we think that's a place, and it is, but in the context of that verse, if you go look at it, he's not talking about a place. He's talking about him. He's talking about himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, where is that? It's in him. Shall we worship in Samaria, he said to them, or shall we worship in Jerusalem? He said, the day is coming when you'll not worship him at any particular place, not just one place, but you'll worship him in spirit and truth. Why does he say that? Because he must be in you, and you must be in him. It's a spiritual thing. And you become, of course, Paul argues with the Corinthians as a house of worship. The house of the living God is your body. Take care of it. It's going to wear out fast enough anyway, right? I don't need to add to it. I want you to see how gracious God is, and he tells us. But if we choose, like he's saying here, those that choose their own self-righteousness in these verses rather than the righteousness of God, he will judge them accordingly. I can prove it to you. Psalm 1:5-6 tells you so. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the presence or the judgment, nor may he in that same place stand in the congregation of the righteous. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? What is he telling me? I don't have a place. Now, here's the beauty of it. He makes a place, and he leads us in the way. If we follow him. Isn't that good to know? But he tells us also in verse 6 there in Psalm 1, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the ungodly, they shall perish. Why? Because he's just. Just. So we know that to be true. So there's personal accountability, but if you look on, in verse 3 he says, do you suppose, O man, you will judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape that judgment? Now it's written like a rhetorical phrase. In other words, the question he asked, we already have the answer. That's what it means. I already know the answer. Well, of course not. He's not going to let me go. He's not going to let me get by with that. So let's break it down to something even more simple, specific. You think I can rob God of his fair tithe or offerings or supplications and still not be held accountable? Still be judging someone else for not giving what is due them? Not righteously, you can't. Why? Because you can't practice evil. And you can't change evil by doing evil. Amen? Evil leads to what? Evil. Love leads to what? Love. No way you can get around it. You know why? You don't even have to take my word for it. You don't even have to take God's word for it. You can just look around you. I bet you a quarter, and I'm not a gambler, but I bet you a quarter if somebody's stealing your stuff, you ain't going to invite them over and show them the new shovel you just bought and tell them where you keep it. Why is that? Because you ain't going to be associated with such. You're not going to contribute to evil. Now you say, what if you want to borrow a shovel? Well, you need to lend it. Maybe tie a rope to it. But you got to do good when good is necessary. You follow what he's saying? He's just saying, be righteous in your living. Now here's the good news. God makes it possible. You don't have to like it to love him. Someone asked me, well, we didn't see some of the people who went and visited. That's not your charge. It's not for you to count heads when they show up or they don't show up. Your charge is to do what? Go and tell. Go and invite. That's your charge. Don't worry about the rest. Not a single man has ever added one person to the Lord's church. Not a one. Lord will take care of it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to check our oil. He's going to test us to see if we mean what we say and we say what we mean. He's going to test us to see that if the love of God is truly in our hearts. Because if it is, you'll keep doing and you'll keep going. You'll keep telling, and you'll be happy about it. It won't bother you one bit. Now, do we want to see people come? You go ahead and say yes. Yes, we do. That's what we want. We want to reach people. But the Lord must have his way. You understand what I'm telling you? Just be personally accountable. Now we've got to move along. That was the introduction. No, that's one point. Verses 4 and 5, he deals with personal opportunity. Not only does he hold me accountable, but through his grace and his mercy, he gives us opportunity. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to do what? Lead you to repentance. How dare I, when I have this opportunity to know him, that he comes to all men, both the ones he talked about in the end of chapter 1, which rejected him and got their just reward, and those that think they know better, and then he shows them they don't know what they're doing, and that they're doing it for the wrong reason, and he comes to them and saying, don't you understand that I am talking to you now, and I am doing it out of my goodness and my patience and my forbearance. That means just waiting on us, giving us time. Don't you know that all this goodness, God did it that he might lead you. Might lead you to repentance. You know what repentance is, don't you? It's not feeling sorry because you got caught. Like when you stole a piece of candy when you were 5 years old in the store and your dad turned around and the guy running the store wasn't watching. No. You're just mad because you got caught. Not with God. Repentance is it breaks your heart. Once you realize that he died for you, that's what got me. That really got me. And I finally understood that he didn't have to. He looked down through the corridors of time before I was ever born. And he saw the wickedness of who I am. And he died for me. That got me. That finally got me when he opened my eyes. He died for me. That I might live. Then I understood when John wrote that. He who will find his life will lose it. And he who loses his life will live forever. He will find it. That really struck then. I understood exactly what he was talking about. But I didn't do it on my own wisdom and my own intellect. No. He finally opened my eyes. You will hunger then. I have people ask me, well, how do I get somebody to want to know God? You can't. It takes God to make you want to know God. Now, I can inspire you. I can challenge you. I can even teach you the substance or the knowledge of the Word of God, but I can't make you want it. It takes God to do that. You follow what I'm telling you? This is amen.
Amen.
There you go. Personal opportunity comes our way. Why? Because God is waiting on us. The Bible even tells us this is not His desire. He doesn't want me to die and go to hell, but He will honor it. He will. John 3:36, you know what it says, right? He who believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life, but he who does not believe does not have life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You notice it was already there, and because I wouldn't believe, he didn't take it away. So my destiny is already laid out when I'm born, unless he comes and intervenes and rescues the perishing. You got it? And he reminds us over and over again, the last part of chapter 1, he shows it again. If I am unrighteous, if I'm willingly filled with sinfulness, if I reject God's manner, if I do not submit to his Holy Spirit, my heart will become impenitent. It will not turn. And he'll give me over to a rotten mind, debased, is what it means, useless, dysfunctional. We didn't come up with that term, dysfunctional. That's what we are without God. We're dysfunctional. You see what he's saying? But now he says, I have opportunity. If you want to read more about it, not now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, follow that on through to about Hebrews 6. Probably about verse 6 is far enough to get the gist of that. God gives us opportunity. He says, how dare you taste, I'll give you a little bit of, how dare you taste the goodness of God? How dare you taste the goodness of God and do not surrender? Who do you think I am? I'm paraphrasing Hebrews. Who do you think you are? That God offered you his goodness, his mercy, his grace. And you reject it? Do you think that you have the right to crucify him again? Why, no. It's rhetorical again. Why, I won't do that. Well, what will happen? He goes on in verse chapter 6 and says, why? No, not you, brothers and sisters. You're going to be very aware that you have harmed him. You're going to turn. You're going to repent. It's a beautiful thing. Now I've heard some of my brothers that think that means that they had their salvation and lost it. But we all know if salvation is of God, you didn't do it. And you can't undo it. You just might not have ever had it. I was one of those. I was a church member. I could quote scripture to you. I could convince you that I knew what I didn't know. But I didn't know. There's a lot of them around. You know that? There's a lot of people around that are on church rolls that are dying and going to hell. Don't even know. Isn't that a shame? It's a shame. because we don't take it seriously. Folks, this is life and death. Equal justice. There has to be a demise if there is a glory to make it equal. God is just. We don't have to worry about balancing the scales. They're already balanced. That's what he says. He goes on and tells us that there is a personal reward. In verses 5c, the last part of 5, on through verse 8. I want to show it to you real quick. That means nothing. I just say that. I'll read the whole of verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now you notice that puts it all on me. You see that? But James, your hard and impenitent heart, you can put your name in there. You see how that works? James, you're storing up wrath for James on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see how that's read? I can't look over here. He's telling those self-righteous, moralistic people that don't know the law but are trying to teach it, that don't know the way but are trying to show the way. He says, you can't do that. Don't you know what you're doing to yourself? Your unrepentant heart is lacking that which is necessary. And that's the unmitigated love of God. You see what he's talking about? Why can God judge? That's a good question. Because he made it equitable. He came and he died and he rose again. He made it equitable. You say, well, how is that equitable? I'm glad you asked. When he died, he paid the penalty of the sin for all that would receive him. Right? Has to be done. That there might be a resurrection. And there is. Because he rose and more than 500 people saw him for more than 40 some days. They saw him. He ate with them. He walked with them. He even let old Thomas, who was a Baptist, touch his scars. Saw him. You say, well, I didn't live then. But you live even in a better time. You really do. Because you see, the Spirit only on the inside of Thomas and James and Peter and the other apostles. But you are one with him now. You understand the difference? He dwells in you. That's even better. Being in the presence of God as the Son of God is one thing. But being one with him is an even greater thing. That's what he's saying to us. Because Paul wrote to the Colossians and to the Romans, now we have been transformed by the renewing of our what? Our minds. We don't think the old way. We think on the good things of God. What Paul wrote to the Colossians is that all the treasures, all the goodness, all the goodness of God is been poured out to us because he now sits at the right hand of the Father. It's all his. He's given it to us. We don't have to wait for heaven. We have to wait for heaven to be glorified, to be without sin, in the presence of sin. But you don't have to wait for the goodness of God because God is good and all the time. That's what that means. You have it all. You can't have more faith. I've heard that one too. No, you can exercise your faith or not exercise your faith, but you can't have more. You just can't. Because either you have all of Christ or you have how much? Zippo, none. It's a matter of whether you exercise it or not. Now, we went out and visited it. Not a single person got their head shot off. Day might come and you get cussed out. But you won't have to lay down your life. You just got to live your life for him. He'll take care of the rest. You hear me, brothers and sisters? You're listening to the Lord. Not me, the Lord. There's a reward coming. Verse 6 says, and he will render to each according to his works. You want it, it's in Colossians 3, 22 through 24. You can look there sometime. He says he will judge us and he will reward us by the inheritance of who he is. We receive an inheritance. Think about it. Now, how much of everything belongs to the Lord? That's the giveaway question. All of it, right? That's the inheritance we receive. You follow what he's saying here? That's what Paul was telling the Colossians. What are you sitting around trying to measure out things for when he's given us everything? What are you waiting for? You see what he's talking about? Then he goes on and says, he will render to each one according to his works. Works in the Spirit, right? That's in Matthew, if you want to go back and look sometime. It's according to the Spirit. It's according to the parables. It's according to the truth that these things are given. And when he gives them, we will obey them. And look what he goes on and says, to those who by what? Patience. Oh my goodness. I had to bring that up, didn't I? It's easy to get impatient. We went out and visited. We had a Valentine's supper. Celebration, party, whatever you want to call it. Windy, shindy, I don't care what you call it. And we didn't see all the people that we talked to come. So what do we start doing? We start complaining, though. Oh, well, that was a waste of time. Really? Really? No way. You know why? It cannot be wasted if you're obeying the Lord. It cannot be a waste of time. It's impossible. The Lord will add at his own good pleasure. That's the truth. You say, well, how do all these churches grow? They obey the word. They obey the Lord. They witness. They go. There ain't no magical formula, folks. There just isn't one. You got to go. You got to go talk to them about the Lord. You got to love them in spite of who they are. That's what he did for you. And it's pretty evident he didn't think a whole lot of our condition. Even yet, while you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Well, that didn't give you a whole lot of self-appeal, does it? Christ died for you. Doesn't mean that he died for you regardless, but he knew that if you would trust him, that he could pay the penalty. That's what he's talking about. It would take care of. There's a reward coming. To those by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. You see what you're seeking? By patience in what? Well-doing. Seek for glory and honor and immortality. And notice when you seek those things, what will happen? He will give eternal life. You see that? It's the evidence of what I'm truly made of. That is the reflection of his holiness. Luke 8, and he talks about that. You can look at it sometimes. Then he talks about the rebellious. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be what? Wrath and fury. You see that? Equity. Equal. John 3:36, I told you here. And in the last, I know what time it is, but I really don't care. But here we go. I told you I was honest. Verses 9 to 11 is personal distress and peace. There's both. Look at what it says. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. So quit whining if you're a child of God. You might be tested. And Paul even said you might suffer for his namesake. But everything we go through, physical and otherwise, he's already suffered for me. So I need to quit whining. You with me? I know you're not, but you need to be. You need to quit. If your brother or sister is going through something and you're not, you don't like it, suck it up. Be compassionate. Care. You follow what I'm telling you? This is what he's talking about. I've made this mistake myself. I try not to ever do it again. A person can look fine and be terribly sick. And this was this person. I'm not going to call say too much about it because my sweet wife will know exactly who it is. But I got hard-hearted about the situation. I thought they were fake. It's where you need to stay out of the opinion business. Now, I've had to confess to the Lord this. I didn't be as good a pastor or as good a Christian to that person as I should have been. Well, lo and behold, you know the end of the story, don't you? They died. And I failed because my sin. Follow what I'm trying to get you to see. Don't ever judge unrighteously. You do what the Lord tells you to do. We might ought to thank God to get up and get over it, right? That's not the way it works, ladies and gentlemen. You're to be compassionate. I'm glad the Lord didn't tell me to get over it. There is distress and trouble. He says there will be tribulation and stress for every human being, the Jew first and the Greek. He's talking about weariness and anxiety and affliction. That's the revelation thing. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the tests and trials of life. But then he says on the positive note, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does what?
Good.
Do the right thing. Doesn't matter if somebody's faking it. Doesn't matter. You hear me? Do the right thing. Do good. And he says this to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's just staying true to prophecy. For God shows no love. No partiality. You listen to me. God is just. And he's offered us the very best of everything that he is. You hear me? Make sure you find yourself at his feet, on your knees, thanking him, begging him not to remove his hand. Because if he was to do so, it would still be just because it would be because of my heart, my impenitent heart. But thank him that he saved you. That you can make a difference. And you will make one. You will. I'll tell you this, and I'm really close. I'm going to close 2 minutes out, right? I got a letter from a 10-year-old. 10-year-old. Little girl. How much she misses you. Dr. Ward, I can understand what you're talking about. That's a 10-year-old. Don't you sit there and tell me you don't understand what I'm saying. That's a 10-year-old. She'd skip her class sometime to come into the adult Bible study because she wanted to listen to me. 10-year-old. God wants to do work in your heart today. I don't know what it is, but you do. Don't turn it down. Don't turn it down. If you don't know him and he's asking you to trust him, you do it. You be saved today. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, today's the day. Get up here on your knees. If you're looking for a church, if you want one that's going to stick to this, you're there. It's up to you. God is equal, and he's fair, and he's just. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're here because you brought us here. Lord, there's nothing more we could desire of all. Have your way now, Lord. In Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen.